them for you. Mother's Day, I did that, and Memorial Day, I did that. So for today, a holiday that is celebrated all over our country, I could do no less. So today, we celebrate the most treasured holiday that's celebrated all across the country. The day that West Virginia became the best Virginia. West Virginia Day is today, the day that West Virginia became the state. Right? That's what we're all excited about. That's why everyone's going to go to lunch today. It is celebrated. 1863 was the year. It's wonderful. Tomorrow, all my friends in West Virginia that are state and county employees, they don't even have work. They have a paid holiday. It's amazing. It is wonderful. It's great. So that's what you're expecting, right? Yeah, I know. But it is also today. So today is also Father's Day. That's what you were expecting, so that's what we're going to do. So something that you might not have been expecting is that the very first organized Father's Day celebration was held in West Virginia. You did it again. That's right. So on July 5th, 1908, in West Virginia Church in Fairmont in Monongah area, celebrated a Father's Day, but for a very, very tragic reason. The prior December, 362 men in that area had died in a coal mine explosion. So they had a celebration that July to honor those fallen men and other fathers in the community. But it was a one-time event, and it was not designated or designed to be an annual celebration. That came a year later. And it started out as what became a one-woman's tribute to her dad, then became a lifelong mission for the celebration of all fathers. So every year on the third Sunday in June, Americans take time to honor their fathers and their role in the family and in the community. And while many Americans may be planning to celebrate their fathers this year, you know about the woman who launched a 62-year campaign to establish the day as a federal holiday. When Sonora Louise Smart Dodd, what a long name, when she was 16 years old, her father became a widower and was left to raise her and her five younger brothers all by himself. And it was in the early 1900s, and that was a time when dads were just not single dads. They weren't, you know, the sitcom dads that we see today who are taking it on themselves and raising them. Typically what happened in that time is that the dads farmed the kids out to other families who would then take upon those responsibilities. But this dad wanted to keep his family together. So Sonora was inspired by that, and she wanted a day to celebrate her dad and other dads as well. So she drew up a petition for the first Father's Day, and she argued that dads should be celebrated, and she wanted this to be done on her dad's birthday in early June. So, and even though this petition only generated two signatures, she convinced several local churches in her community to participate on the condition that they push it back a little further in June so that they'd have time to prepare. The resulting celebration in Spokane, Washington, kicked off Dodd's nearly lifelong mission to promote Father's Day for national status. Over the next half century, she would travel the United States speaking on behalf of Father's Day and campaigning for the cause. Although Mother's Day was declared a national holiday in 1914, Father's Day wasn't recognized until 1972. Throughout the years, Presidents Woodrow Wilson, Calvin Coolidge, and Lyndon B. Johnson all wrote in favor of the holiday, but none passed the legislation ratifying the holiday during their term. In 1970, Congress finally passed a joint resolution, Resolution 187, which called on citizens to offer public and private expressions of such day to the abiding love and gratitude which they bear for their fathers. And President Nixon finally got around to signing it 2 years later. The greatness of government, isn't it? It works at a rapid fire pace. So on that first Father's Day in Spokane, families honored their fathers by wearing roses, red for those who were still alive and white for those who were deceased. Pastors in Presbyterian and Methodist churches gave Father's Day sermons, and the city's mayor and even the state's governor two Father's Day proclamations. Today, Father's Day is often celebrated with food, gatherings, and gifts, and this year, Americans are expected to spend about $17 billion for Father's Day, with the most popular gifts being greetings cards, clothing, gift cards, and that's all according to the National Retail Federation. Since Father's Day was first conceived, the nature of fatherhood itself has shifted. Most fathers are no longer the sole breadwinners and have become more involved in family life. Today, American fathers spend an average of 8 hours a week on childcare, nearly three times as many hours as they did in 1965. However, less than half of American fathers believe that they're doing a very good job raising their children. Fatherhood has and continues to be both a demanding and gratifying endeavor. Father's Day is an occasion to thank every person who has embraced the challenging role. If a father's responsibilities are many, his rewards are also great. The love, appreciation, and respect of children and spouse. And that was written by President Lyndon Johnson. So there was your history lesson for Father's Day. I didn't want to shortchange dads. You know, when I was out running errands yesterday, one of the stores that I was in had a radio program playing, and they said that for Mother's Day, the average gift amount spent on Mother's Day is $219. So moms, if yours was less than that, then you got the whole average Mother's Day. But dads, on the other hand, their average Father's Day gift was $109. That's still a pretty expensive talk. So dads seem to get the short end of the stick, don't they? I mean, they got it took a lot longer to get a Father's Day pronounced as a national holiday than a Mother's Day. And they get about $110 less of a gift than the average Mother's Day gift does. So, you know, I began to pray about this message and what it should be for today. And I had a really hard time coming up with a message for today. Not going to deny it. And I have a really long message written. And I struggled over it. And I'll tell you the reason I struggled with it so hard is because Father's Day just wasn't celebrated in my house. It just wasn't. My dad was an alcoholic. I think some of you know that. He was around, but he wasn't around. So, by the age of six, I had been not only in every bar in town, but at the bar in every bar in town. It was a difficult childhood. I experienced, witnessed rather, domestic violence, substance abuse, and all kinds of things before I hit double digits. So fatherhood was not honored or revered because it just wasn't seen. My dad struggled a lot. He had a lot of demons in his life. And he died from alcoholism in 1999. It's something that he never really got to see through. I was fortunate, though, because I had an uncle who was very close to me, and he fulfilled that role. So I read this message. And I was walking this morning, and God says, you know, I've been trying to give you this message, and you're stubborn. And you're not hearing the message that I want you to give. So he laid it on my heart this morning, and I don't have it written, because I didn't have time between when he gave it to me and now. So this is new for me. It's usually written down here so I can really refer to it and give it to you, and I don't have it. But God's going to give it to me. Chris said, either you trust him or you don't. Can you trust him? You've been preaching that you trust him. You've been preaching that you follow him. So what are you going to do? So I'm going to do it. So bear with me. Here we go. Some of you know, have been walking. I started walking every day about a little over a month ago. I missed one day. And that's the day Chris had surgery a few weeks ago. I just didn't have it in me. I did a few other things to kind of get moving around, but I didn't have it to walk that day. I was tired. We were up at about, 3:30 that morning? There's a reason the walking didn't happen. I was, as we say in West Virginia, I was plum tucker. But anyway, I walk every day, and I get up early to walk. I get up about 4:30 in the morning to do my walk. Otherwise, I know it's not going to happen because everything else in the day is going to get out of the way. And I start my walk by praying. And I thank God for everything he's given me. And I pray that he's going to be with me through that walk that I go on. That he's going to give me the air that I need to breathe in my lungs, because you all know that that is a struggle for me. He's healed my lungs. Praise God. He has done it finally. I can breathe. I'm not having any of the trouble that I've had before, but he's done that. And I pray committed. He's with me every step that I walk. One day I got back and Chris said, "How was your walk?" And I said, "You know that Shapiro song, hips don't lie, but mine don't either. Mine tell me every day, you're old, you're fat, you're out of shape. Your hips don't lie." He got after me. At the S-peg, this is the moment that he says, "Brother Lynn, you got it." But I pray that he's with me and that I don't have pain, that he's with me, that if I do have pain, that he chases it away, that when the devil comes and attacks me, that I know that that's who it is, because I can tell you the devil's chasing me every step I take, so that I quit and I give up. And he told me this morning that just like I'm with you, with every step you take, that's what a dad does. And that's what I teach the men in the world, is to be with their children with every step they take. So I research a lot for sermons when I prepare them, and I ran across an article written by Irma Brombeck, and I want to read it. She said, "Late last year, I received a letter too late for use for Father's Day, but it's still relevant. A single mother had raised a son who was about to become a dad. Since he had no recollection of his own father, her question to me was, what do I tell him a father does? When my dad died in my ninth year, I too was raised by my mother, giving rise to the same question, what do fathers do? As far as I could observe, they brought the car around when it rained so everyone else could stay dry. They always took the family pictures, which is why they were never in them. They carved turkeys on Thanksgiving. They kept the car gassed up. They weren't afraid to go in the basement. They mowed the lawn, and they tightened the clothesline to keep it from sagging. It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to a child's life. What did he do to observe the children's respect? Well, he rarely fed them. He didn't do anything about their sagging diapers. He didn't wipe their noses or their fannies. He did play ball, and he bonded with them under the hood of their cars, but what else did he do? He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. He casted the deciding vote in the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park their car for the first time in preparation for their driving test. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that's important, it would be that he shows up for the job. And he shows up when the times are good, and he shows up when the times are bad. He's a man who's constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem, and he'll dig out of bed at 1 a.m. in the morning when one of them runs out of gas. He'll make the unpopular decisions, and then he'll stand by them. And when he's wrong, when he makes a mistake, he'll admit it. He sets the tone for how family members treat one another, members of the opposite sex, and people who are different from they are. By example, he can instill a desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, a good father involves himself in his kids' lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Right. So fathers, maybe you'll receive a greeting card for your efforts. Maybe not. But it's steady work. And how true is all of that? You know, the scripture that I had chosen for today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And how important is that? You know, as a mom, I tend to exasperate my kids. Right, Ashley? Somebody doesn't know when to stop talking. But my husband, on the other hand, he knows how to lead by example. He knows when to speak and when to just be the example. He knows when to be the message and when to give it. I, on the other hand, tend to just lecture. And that doesn't work so well some of the times. You know, our older daughter, when she first came to live with us, both of our girls did. This is no secret. Our girls adopted us. Our older daughter, the social workers, when she called us, told us that this would be her eighth home, not including all the shelters she had lived in. And none of the homes have been very successful. And it also didn't include her birth home. But all of those homes lacked one thing that she needed for success. Even the home that was the home of someone who specialized in children who were survivors of childhood trauma. None of those homes had a dad. And that's the one thing she needed. You see, dad set the tone for the family. And our dads, lately, are so marginalized by society. And I'm sorry for that, because it's wrong. And it's not what the Bible teaches us. Kids need a dad. They need somebody to look up to teach them things that moms can't. Young ladies, we're taught to be strong, important, powerful, independent women. And that's great. We need to have that for a lot of things. But there are things that we cannot teach our children. This is about to be another Greta Lynn moment. I'm sorry, but if I have a little boy, I can't teach him if he's standing up. That's something I can't do, right? Look, he's shaking his head right now. His legs back there crawling under the desk. Allison can't believe it's set up. The deacons have officially fired me. But there's something else I can't teach. I can't teach my daughters how a man should treat a woman. I can tell them, but I can't show them. That's something my husband needs to do. Our kids need that example, and they need a man in their lives to show them that. They need a Boaz in their lives. You know, on Mother's Day, I told you I love the book of Ruth. I love it for the relationships that are in it. And on Mother's Day, I told you about the relationship between Naomi and Ruth. Well, I love the relationship that Boaz has with both of those. Boaz is there as the redeemer. Isn't he the guardian redeemer for the family? In that time, there was a guardian redeemer that was there in the community to be there if there was no man left in that family. He was there to fill in. He was there to take the place. He was there to do what was needed. And that's what Boaz was there for. He stood out. When Naomi came back, he noticed that she was back, and he noticed one of the things. She had Ruth with her, and Ruth was care of her. Boaz took notice of that. When Ruth showed up in his fields, he said, "Who is this woman?" And when they told him who she was, he made sure that she was safe, that she had food, that she had something to drink, and that she knew she could come back there for safety. He made sure that those women were taken care of because he was their guardian redeemer. And later on, when Naomi decided that these two would make a really good couple, when Ruth turned up on the threshing floor, he made sure that this woman of noble character remained so within the community. He made sure she left so that her character was not tarnished, so that no one else saw her being there as an unwed woman. He made sure that the other person who had the guardian redeemer standing just a little bit ahead of him had the chance, because he was a man of integrity and honesty, to be her husband ahead of him, even though he wanted that for himself. We need men who can show boys if that's who they need to be. And we need men who can show young women that that's the kind of man that they want to marry. They need to be looking for Boaz. Not broke, lazy, drunk, whatever you want to put in it. They need Boaz in their life. They need someone who seeks the Lord, who walks with the Lord. That's who they need. And we need men who are going to show them that. And we have men like that right here in this church. Praise God. You know, I have a stack of statistics here, and I'm just going to read you a few of what happens when you have doesn't have a man in it or influencing it. I understand wholeheartedly, I do, that it's not always possible for there to be a two-parent home. I get it. My mom didn't get it. She made our home a two-parent home, and it shouldn't have been. I saw things as a child I never should have seen. And she kept the family together for my benefit. It did not benefit me in any way. We shouldn't have been together. It's okay sometimes not to be. But there still needs to be a guiding male presence there for those children. A good, strong, Christian guiding male presence. 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in a fatherless home or a home that had no strong male presence guiding them. Children from fatherless homes are twice as likely to drop out of school before graduating. In 2011, 44% of children in homes headed by a single mother were in poverty, and just 12% of those children in married couple homes were living in poverty. Living in a fatherless home is a contributing factor to substance abuse, so children from such homes accounting for 75% of adolescent patients being treated in substance abuse centers. And 90% of the youth in the United States who decide to run away from home or become homeless for any reason originally come from fatherless homes. What I want to tell you, men of our church, is this. You can look around your family trees. Sometimes you can look down your street, and you can see a child who needs you. Some of you are saying, I'm done. I know I've looked at Pastor Hubs before. He said, you know, Brenda, maybe we should adopt again. And I've said, you know what? You need a wife for that, because I'm kind of finished for that. We're good. But you know, your sphere of influence isn't done. I thank God every day for giving me my uncles, and two of them. I didn't just have one. They both served very different roles in my life, who led me and influenced me and showed me what I needed. Both of them loved and cared for their wives and showed me what I needed to look for in a companion in my life. One of them was a pastor and showed me what it meant to be a Christian. Another showed me many, many things that I needed to learn to grow from. But it's important. If you see that child in your life and in your sphere that doesn't have that male figure that's there, that's constant, that's leading them, that's the polar guiding star, be there for them. Take that chance for them because they need you. Our kids need you. Our children are growing up. In a society, they're in a ship that doesn't have a rudder. They are adrift. They need you. Emily's in the school system. She has to see it every day. It's scary. I work in the court system. I see it every day. It's scary. Dads of our church, I know you've been there for your kids. I know you're here for our kids now, and I thank you. I thank you for all that you do. And I think that's where God wants me to shut up right now. Pastor Hubs told me that he wanted to wrap up today's service. I'm going to hand it over to him, and he can maybe fix anything that I left undone.
Out there. It's good to be standing up here without my walker. How about that? I'm thankful for the opportunity to be a father. I'm thankful for our Heavenly Father. I'm thankful for the opportunity to hope. You know, I know I'm nearing the end of this journey, and I'm coming back to you as your pastor because last night I was dreaming, and one of the dreams were about hope and just how we're going to be moving forward. obviously, the surgery was a complete success last week. So thankful for that. They are started the medication changes that they need to do to get me back to where I can function mentally as well as physically. So just continue to pray that that process continues to work out the way that it needs to. But as we finish up today on Father's Day, as we remember the hope that we have, you know, there's a lot, as Brother mentioned, there's a lot of pain in our world. There have been men and women who I've had the privilege to pastor, to be with, to stand with as they struggle through and walk through life. But the fact of the matter is that there is a hope that is bigger than any of us, that is contained in the Word, that is in the Bible. And that hope is God. God was there at the beginning. He created everything that we see around us. He is our Father, and He is the Father for the fatherless. No person is without a Father as long as God is in their life. And He wants to give us hope. He wants to give us that one thing that changes all of our lives, and that is the hope of something bigger than ourselves. You know, as a dad, there's nothing that I have dreamed about or that I have prayed for more than that my girls would both have the opportunities to do things that I've never had. And that prayer has been the prayer of dads for generations before me. The fact of the matter is, God had that same prayer at the creation of the world. And to think that this has been a link, that this is something that puts us into the whole process of God's plan, I think is something we need to realize today. As we prepare to go into our praise songs, and as we prepare to go to the restaurants and all the other fun things that people have planned, you know, it is a sort of a strange thing to realize that the women get, what, $200-something? I think I may have to start, you know. Jobs, okay. You deserve more money. All right. I'll give you that. But anyway, we just need to pray that God will continue to bless us. I pray for each of you. Continue to pray for me and for my family. I look forward to coming back and taking more of an active role as a pastor of the church over the next several weeks. So let's pray together, and then we'll go into our praise time. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. You are our Father. On this Father's Day, we remember you. We remember the fathers that have went on before that are in your presence today, God. We thank you, Lord, for the strength that they have shown. We thank you for the fires that they started that we warm ourselves by today, Lord. Much of the work that has went into many of our lives has been with fathers that have passed on. God, for those of us that are, because of distance, are not able to be with our fathers today, Lord, we just ask, God, that you would surround them, let them know how loved they are. And Lord, for those who don't have an active father figure in their life, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that one of the men that call themselves Christians would find a way to fill in that void, that, Lord, they would be able to stand, to walk beside that individual, that child, that person, so that they might be able to see you. Everything we do as Christians, God, everything that we do as Liberty Baptist Church, we do so that you may be glorified. Everything is so that you may be glorified, that people would see the light that is the love of Christ. God, we just ask again that you would close us today and just allow us to praise you, Lord, with these songs that we're about to see. And Lord, we just ask, God, that you would take us all home safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You guys want to stand to sing this one?
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh.
Hallelujah.